James chapter 5. James chapter 5, of all places to start tonight, is in James, which we know is a tribulation book. It's not written to us. I don't think it takes much of a snooker to know that when you read verse 1 to the 12 tribes, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I was just reading again, and I hear this verse all the time, and it just sparked me to go, okay, let's deal with this thing. And it didn't take long at all to find some very interesting things, so settle down tonight. I hope you haven't got a popcorn popping, just waiting to get home right away. But here we go. We'll see what this does here. James chapter 5, verse 16. Again, for the website crowd, this is not to us. This is for us to learn from. What are we learning? That this stuff is for the tribulation. It will be to the people in the tribulation. So this is not to us. It's that simple. So get over that. Okay, let's see what this says here. Verse 16, where it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Okay? Then it goes on and says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I read that and I saw there, you know what that is? That's a power in prayer verse right there. Because we hear about this power in prayer all the time. And somebody would say, well, I've been praying and it just isn't working. And the pastor or the evangelist would probably say, well, brother, it's probably because you've got some sin in your life. You're not the righteous man you need to be. Da 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 da. And that's why your prayers aren't being answered there. So, that's not to us. But if it was, that would be a place for powerful prayer based on, are you a righteous man or not? Are you a righteous person or not? Okay, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. We're going to stick to the tribulation book. 1 John chapter 3. This all ties together. You can start... They say that we can't just go Paul only. Well, you know, you can't do anything but Paul only, because the stuff that's in the tribulation books all work together. And they also kind of work together with the Gospels and the first chapters of Acts. They all work together. And Paul's stuff works together. You can't mix the both. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. If we're supposed to be a righteous man in your fervent prayer, and it says in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, there's your prayer, we receive of him. Okay? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, that would make you a righteous person. If that were to be the case, then yes, your fervent prayer of a righteous man would avail to mine. It'd be a great, powerful thing. So you have to be doing right, though. You have to be, like he says, keeping his commandments. And you have to be doing all those things that are pleasing in his sight. But the point I really want to make, though, well, the other thing there is confess our faults. Back to James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. So sure, during the tribulation, they're going to be having problems. It's going to be tough. And we're not talking sins here, because in the tribulation there will be sins. But these people have faults. They got problems. And talk to each other about it. Let's pray for each other. Let's see if we can't get this thing healed. Well, now... Is that a wrong thing to do today? Is that what Paul says we need to be doing? Well, what do we know about sin? What do we know about the brethren? This type of a thing. We realize that this stuff, for us today, it's a spiritual thing. What makes us a righteous person? His righteousness. Okay, so that's a spiritual operation. That's a righteousness that he's imputed to us, which is his. Where do we get our righteousness? From looking at that Bible. Realizing what we should or should not do based on whose teachings. Paul, which I know you know this. This is just review here. So, the spiritual righteousness that we have makes us a righteous man. Makes us a righteous person. But our walk, our day-to-day walk, we do not obey his commandments enough to have power in our prayer. We do not love the brethren enough that it says during these Hebrew books. It's not there. It potentially could be. So does that righteous, fervent prayer of a righteous man fit to us? It just doesn't even fit to us. It just doesn't. There's reasons to pray. We've been over those things. our righteousness is His, and then we try to do some things properly. We get into our Bible, we learn from Paul, that sort of a thing. But is look at 2 Timothy 3:15. There we go. 2 Timothy 3:15, you know what. Just there's that verse 16. For instruction in righteousness. So, if we see that the tribulation, they're blessed based on whose righteousness? Theirs. Their prayers will be answered based on whose righteousness? Theirs. So, where will prayer be powerful? In the tribulation. If they're obeying His commandments, which they'll have to do. So, it'll be quite the time. But that just isn't us today. There's your simple explanation that isn't us today. So I looked at that and I thought, well, that's marvelous. What else do we see about fervent? Well, a couple things here. First, let's define fervent. Always got to define a word here too. Hot, boiling, and you'll see where that fits in here in a minute. Vehement, very strong, hot in temper. Ardent, which is very passionate. Very warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing. Something that's done fervently is done eagerly, earnestly. Then it says vehemently, which is very, very powerful, very vehement, with great warmth. It says with pious ardor, which again is passion, and pious means religious or whatever. You're serious about this thing. With earnest zeal. So if you're going to be fervent, you're excited. I mean, you're into this. And it's you're serious. People won't like it, but it doesn't matter. You are serious about this thing, and you're going to be fervent about it. So that prayer must be some pretty serious praying during the tribulation. Well, their salvation will depend on it. You know? So let's look at another one, though. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're still in tribulation books. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now remember, they get the Spirit of God upon their flesh, so there's that thing to consider. But it says, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, we see that during the tribulation, they're going to have to love the brethren. And when he says there, it's an unfeigned love. You cannot have a problem with a brother. You cannot have a problem. Unfeigned love. It's serious. It's real. There's no weakness. You have to. And he says, you know, make sure you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, earnestly, excitingly, with some pizzazz. I mean, you just, whatever goes on doesn't matter, because each to their own for their judgment and what they're trying to do. But they're supposed to be there to confess to each other their faults and be there for each other and help each other. Hebrews says not to forsake the assembling of the brethren, because why? Their walk is going to get them to heaven or not. And Christ will be there to encourage him. Christ will be there to chastise him. Christ will be there to answer the prayer. If the man is fervently praying and he's a righteous man and he's clean, then that prayer will have some punch to it. And the brethren will have to just love each other fervently, he says. Fervently. Now, those would be good things to look to, but those are not written to us. Look at 1 John chapter, look at 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, talking about loving the brethren with fervency. Pure heart. I mean, you just cannot have a problem with anybody. That would be nice today, but there's still some things we need to consider. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So their fervent love toward the brethren is going to have to be unquestionable. Because if you don't love the brother, you are no longer a Christian. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, yes, we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we will be saved then, because we love the brethren. In other words, some of the brethren are not going to be lovable, but they're going to love them anyway, and that's going to be proof that I can love you. My salvation proves to me that type of a thing. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See, that's tribulation still. Can a murderer still go to heaven today? Sure, if his faith is in Jesus Christ and he's trusting him, of course he can. People have a hard time with that stuff. I talked to the man over the phone about an hour or so, 2 hours, about the fact that a homosexual can still go to heaven if he trusts and faith in Jesus Christ. So we talked about that one a lot. People have a hard time with that. Well, yes, in the tribulation, this kind of stuff, those are big no-nos. But not loving the brethren is a big no-no. You can lose your salvation by having a problem with a brother. Look at verse 23. Now, we just did 22 earlier. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And that will come out in, it'll manifest itself in the fact that they love the brethren and they will obey his commandments. Now, is that our assurance today that he abideth in us? How do we know that? We love the brethren. No, we always don't. How many would be lost because we had an issue with a brother or a sister or whatever? How many would have lost us? Probably nobody in here other than me. Our salvation is not... Paul is very serious about loving the brethren, but not to the point where there's salvation. In fact, Paul's got some things that are not in the tribulation books. Let's look at another one here. So, loving somebody with a fervent heart, pure heart fervently, that's a tribulation thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at one more. These aren't to us. And yet this is what you hear all the time. Not here, but I mean what people hear all the time. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now this is a real kicker. I'll try not to dwell on it. I hope it gets around. Look at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. But above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. I mean, you know, remember, fervent, earnest, excited, very warm, serious, even hot. I mean, you're into this thing. I mean, it says right here, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Among yourselves now. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, how can you cover the multitude of sins when Christ... It can't be talking about the sins that are going to stop somebody's salvation, because this fervency, this charity doesn't take care of sin. But what does it do? When you realize, he says here, charity among yourselves, and you realize what he says in 1 Peter 1:22 about loving each other with a pure heart fervently, this charity will be so important in the tribulation that it'll just cover the things that are going on in everybody's lives. See what I'm saying? During the tribulation, they'll have to be walking a sinless walk, or at least a lot of confessing, take your pick, and they will have to love each other, and they will have to have fervent charity. And they'll have to just not worry about the things that are going on that are wrong. They can be there to encourage each other. They can be there to provoke one another into good works, Hebrews 11:25. They can be there to to help, what did that thing say? It said, confess your faults, to be there to help them, the kind of a thing, talk about it with each other. Well, you know, I have a problem with such and such. Well, you know, so do I. And we can talk about it, we can help each other, and we can talk to each other. And this has all gone on today, the Promise Keeper thing was all that. People getting up and confessing their faults. I don't know if I said this or not, but a teenager got saved last week, or somebody got up and he confessed all of his sins to this congregation. You don't do that. A, it's none of their business, and B, it doesn't do any good. It's not a scriptural thing. What's the pastor thinking he's doing, letting something like that go on? Because if he's getting it from here, it's a tribulation thing. So here we are today. Charity is a big thing. But we have to realize that charity and loving one another with a pure heart fervently is still not more important than truth. The truth of the Scriptures. What do we find out from Paul? Are we supposed to just overlook everything that everybody's doing and have fervent charity? Are we supposed to just let that charity cover all the stuff that's going on? And I'm not talking about, we need to judge everybody. You know, I'm not talking about that. There's a difference still. And it's that thing, 1 Corinthians 13:11, it talks about the fact, or 14 I think it is, and now charity is the greatest of these things. But when that which is perfect comes, charity is going to take a back seat to that thing. And in the tribulation, yes, charity is above all things. Have charity. Not only charity, fervent charity. You're going to have to just fervently love the brethren, ignore the stuff that's going on, because that charity will cover a multitude of sins and you can still stay together as brethren. Well, that'd be a nice thing today if that was what Paul teaches us, but see, Paul doesn't teach that. The risen Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, does not teach that to us today. He teaches us what? Well, there comes a time we have to... We choose to depart from something that we know is wrong as a person. You finally stop doing something and you finally get a victory. Nobody's business but yours, and you're thrilled. You've given up your music. You've given up, all that stuff that people think is so serious, and they are. Or TV. I mean, just whatever you're trying to get a victory on. A donut at midnight. I mean, anything that's just that causes you problems. And I don't do donuts at midnight. I want you to know that. If we had a donut shop in town, I probably would. But we don't have a donut shop in town. So what do we have? Okay, we decide to depart from something in our physical lives. And if you've been burnt by this thing, first thing Paul tells us to do, we need to despise that thing. And we need to destroy the magnificence of that thing. And he says, by the way, in the meantime, don't forget you've got prayer. You're going to have tears, but you're going to have grace. Because this isn't their problem, this is yours. You're going to have truth because you know about it. And if somebody asks you about it, you tell them. You tell them the truth. Why don't you do this? And you don't tell them anymore because then they think that you're judging them. You ever been there with this? Well, I'm not going to watch. I'm going to do my very best to not listen to talk radio. Because it's just depressing me and it's making me want to go out and shoot up a mall somewhere. It's just driving me nuts. And you decide not to do that. And somebody says, why don't you come over? Let's listen to Hannity or one of these guys together. Well, or driving down the road. You want to listen to Hannity? Well, it's okay. It's your car. You do what you want. It's your car. I'm not going to tell you to turn it off. Don't ever do that to somebody. But if they say, do you want to listen to Hannity or whatever? Well, no. I'm trying to get away from talk radio. It's just causing me problems and da-da-da-da. And that's the truth. We still need to tell people why we don't do stuff. Why don't you wear this? Why don't you go there? Why don't you watch this? Why don't you buy these? Well, I don't. Why don't you? Well, you can tell them what you read. If you'd like, tell them the truth about... Don't hee-haw around this thing. Tell them the truth. Stand on what's right. And in the process, you've still got grace. You've still got mercy for them. It's not their problem. Long-suffering patience, the whole thing. But it does come to a point where Paul says, listen, you might have to rebuke somebody. Because if they take your kid in the car and they want to play, Bimbo the Communist Queer or something, then you don't want your kid to hear that. You might need to reprove them or rebuke them about that, for what they do to your children. Or it comes to a point where after a while, you have to get away. And he talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He talks about that in different places. What are the words? I can't remember them either. Here they are. Avoid. Withdraw from such. Not strive. Neither give heed. Purge. Reject. Be not partakers. Well, where's this fervent charity of yours? You're supposed to still be around all these people. These are your brethren. Where's your fervent charity? Well, it comes to a point where I've got to draw my line for the sake of my children or somebody, or for me, because it's causing me to stumble, and have no company with them, not to have company with, put away from among yourselves, cast off, have no fellowship. So do you see there's a huge difference? Settle down. There's a huge difference in the tribulation, fervency of charity, brethren, and prayer, compared to what Paul teaches. Big difference. Yes, we still need to have charity, but not charity is not first place over truth. And yet, we still, in that charity, we still have love, we still have patience, and we still have mercy, and we still have truth. There's going to come a time for reprove and rebuke, but that doesn't happen during the tribulation. That charity covers a multitude of sins. See my point? I mean, again, we see people that are caught up with tribulational teachings, and all of us have had this. In our past years, we've been filled with tribulation teachings, we've been filled with gospel teachings, we've pitter-pattered around in the Paul books because there's a couple good verses you can whack somebody with if you really want to, but you stay with the stuff tomorrow and you stay with the stuff from yesterday, and they're lying. Those are lies. And as a result, when somebody pulls that out, you got a mess. You got a mess. And it's not true. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Now, we're not done yet. That was just an introduction there. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's still one of the hardest things for us to get a hold of, is that sometimes among the brethren, things have to be different. The fervent charity, the fervent prayer, the fervent righteousness, the fervent love of the brethren is a tribulational thing. Now, we see also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, just so you know, the element shall melt with fervent heat. So there's that word fervent, which is hot and boiling. I mean, this place is going to be just going to get melted. Look down at verse 12. I'll just read the whole thing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, now we're still looking at tribulation. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There it is again. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yes, there is a time coming in the future when this place will be redone, and righteousness will dwell on here. Right now, what dwells? Sin. How does he get us to have righteousness? He gives us his. And every now and then we slip up and we try to do something right. And when we mess up with something wrong, it's okay because his grace gives us the strength and to grasp onto that thing, we just realize that herein today does not dwell righteousness. But herein dwells righteousness. His. And we're just going to try to do something good out here. Okay, you mess up. Where's your grace? Where's your mercy? Well, we got plenty of that stuff. But when it gets tough, and like it says like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, when he says, 2nd, anybody that walks disorderly and behaves not ourselves, behaves disorderly, and it becomes an issue, then the charity doesn't work. The risen Savior tells us how to deal with that. And see, that goes against modern lovey-dovey Christianity. It really does. So, the fervent thing, in a wrong manner, is being used today everywhere. Now, let's see what is correct about fervent. Let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Paul's books, and let's see what it is we're supposed to be fervent about. We're not supposed to be fervent yet about loving the brethren to the point where we overlook what's going on. We're not supposed to do that. Their life is not your business. Don't go there. You're not judging them. That's not the point. But if it becomes a problem, then you're supposed to deal with it. So So what does Paul say about fervency then? Well, here's one, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well now, Pastor, that's the same thing it says in James. No, it isn't. Not quite. I've got other James things ready here. James 5:16. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And in Paul's verses there, Epaphras, who is like everybody else, he's one of you, meaning you got a problem in the sin of the flesh, you just made clean, that kind of a thing. He says, laboring fervently in prayer. Okay? And James 5:16 says, that prayer, that effectual prayer, will heal somebody. Their faults and things. Confess your faults. That's what that's all about. Epaphras is praying what? That you will stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Totally different. And it's not a fervent prayer. He's laboring fervently in prayer. Now, I hope you see that there is a difference there. So, we're to labor fervently. We're to be excited. We're supposed to be earnest. We're supposed to be eager into this stuff. And one of the things we do is pray. We're going to labor fervently in prayer. Not a fervent prayer. You ever see somebody with a fervent prayer? Oh, God! And then they get into this fervent prayer thing as compared to fervently in prayer. Fervently in prayer is 24/7. You're serious. You're earnest. You're driving into town, turn off the radio, and pray for some folks. Remember the things we learned about last week on prayer? That's laboring fervently in prayer. So there's that one. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 4, just to kind of get the gist of this chapter here. We see that he's talking about being members in one body. All members have not the same office. We're all different people here. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Okay, so we know that. And then he talks about the gifts. Go down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And that's fake. That's hypocrisy. That's a feigned love. It's a false appearing love when he talks about without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And so the brother, we're still supposed to have that if we can. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Not to be late, you know, not to be slothful. We just do what we got to do here. Fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Small s. Very important. Small s. So, there's this earnestness. And there's this this excitement. And there's this pizzazz, which is not an official dictionary definition, but it fits. This pizzazz. In spirit. Small s. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in the last couple of days, I've been thinking so much about this. You know, we're always talking about the soul. Oh, nothing else. The thing is just too noisy. We talk about the soul. Lost soul going to hell, lake of fire. Saved soul, cleaned, imputed righteousness to the soul. We've got the flesh, which is full of sin, and wretched and wicked, and we get separated from that. But we never really think much about the spirit. And I'm not talking about the spirit of God. I'm talking about our spirit. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verse 23, it says in the middle of that thing, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, etc., etc. So we have a spirit. And we have flesh and we have a soul. Now look at Hebrews 4:12. And I won't give you the whole spiel on the spirit tonight because it's interesting and it's, I'm not going to say it's deep, but it takes some thinking to get through that thing a little bit. It's in Hebrews 4:12. This is why we believe that the Word of God, if this King James Bible is the Word of God, which we believe it is, then that must be the Word of truth. Then if that's the case, the sword that Jesus uses in this operation of His without hands must be the Word of God, must be the King. You must have a King James Bible in this thing. Because it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, comma, and of the joints and marrow. So we recognize the fact that when we have this circumcision of Christ, our spirit goes with the soul. Right? So what about our spirit here? What's the status on our spirit? Well, we receive the Spirit of God. That's true. That's not what this is about tonight. And so, when he says back in Romans chapter 12, again, let's go back there, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, we are to be fervent in spirit. This is a command. This is a teaching to us. Fervent. We're to be excited. We're to have zeal, passion. This is important to us and animated and glowing. It even says glowing. And that's to be our spirit. We're talking about a ghost spirit? Do all of us have a Casper inside us kind of a thing? So when somebody dies, if you watch them just right, you can see the soul. Ghosts can't see the soul, but does the spirit? You don't see that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that here. Now, I'll give you the definition of some of them, because there's various ones, you know, depending upon how this thing is used. This will surprise you. Wind, air in motion, hence breath. Life, ardor, which again is passion, fire, courage, vehemence of mind, turn of mind, occasions, the state of the mind, that which hath power or energy, the quality of any substance which manifests life, activity. And I kept thinking, you know what spirit is here is livingness. There's another word for it. Livingness. LIVINGNESS. We're alive. The livingness of us would be our spirit that we do things in. Plus the fact that we have a spirit. I'm not really talking about that one either tonight. And I'll show you. When he says be fervent in spirit, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Now, a couple of these different verses are going to be referring to his spirit. He has a spirit. We have a spirit. We have a soul. He has a soul. He's got flesh. He's got flesh. His battle all the time was between his mind of knowing the law of God and wanting to do right, and the flesh saying, we're not going to do right. That was his battle all the time. And then we also know that our spirit clashes with the Spirit of God. It's not just a flesh thing. So what about, look what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He says, without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. So Paul serves with his spirit. Okay, hang on. Remember, everything's supposed to be done fervent in spirit. So, Paul must be with his spirit, be fervent. He must be really into this. He's seen the Lord face to face, all that kind of stuff. Let's keep going, and maybe you'll get this as we go. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. There's a refreshment, refreshing in their spirit. Now, just kind of think. Now, we deal with music, we deal with different things, we fight the flesh, or we know what is right according to the Scriptures. And we study the music thing out and we recognize all that stuff. It's not going to cloud up our soul because the soul is not going to have that imputed to it. Our soul's fine. And the flesh is flesh. But what can we do there for our spirit? Here's an example of their spirit being refreshed by somebody. Didn't refresh their flesh, and their soul is fine, but their spirit was refreshed. Maybe sometimes the problems that we deal with is not a fleshy problem, and it's not a soul problem because that's taken care of. It's our spirit that's having a tough time. Okay, let's keep going. Look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just over there a little bit. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Oh, really? Why? What was the problem, Paul? Well, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. What's he talking about here? He had a problem in verse 13 because Titus wasn't there. He wanted Titus there. And he said, I had no rest in my spirit. And God had given him an open door to go someplace. But I have no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. So we left them to, you know, deal with it. So what do we have here? We have a spirit that's got no rest. Was it a fleshy issue? It wasn't a fleshy issue. Couldn't have been his soul having a problem because his soul is fine. But he had no rest in his spirit. Do we ever have a restless spirit about us? Sure we do. But it's not a flesh thing. It's not that you're in the flesh and you're being a wretched person. Your spirit's troubled. Oops. Hope you heard that. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, it bothered him. And remember, he says, be fervent in spirit, excited, earnest, serious, passionate, fired up, glowing, kind of a thing. So his spirit was stirred in him when he saw what he saw. So now when you see something going on out there in this soon-to-be communistic, socialistic, broke, worthless thing that's going on around here, and you see what you see, and you get stirred. And people are going to accuse you of being fleshy because you're stirred up. You're fervent about this thing. Music, for example. I'm fervent. I'm stirred about this music thing. Or the charity thing has stirred me. Or the power and prayer thing stirs me. Or people in Paul, because they don't like it, that stirs me up. Is that, am I being stirred in the flesh? Not necessarily. I could just be being stirred in the spirit, and that's okay. Why are you troubled over something? It's because you're being fleshy and you're being judgmental? No, your spirit is being challenged, is being stirred here. And that's okay. Look at Acts 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Have you ever been wanting to tell somebody something and you just... You're being pressed in the Spirit. Are you being fleshy? Not necessarily. Is it a soul problem? No, because your soul's fine. Your spirit. There's a being pressed in the Spirit there. Man's spirit, not the Spirit of God, although it would be a capital S. I trust that aspect of it. So it's your spirit being pressed. You want to talk to them. They'll accuse you of being fleshy. They'll accuse you of not having charity. They'll accuse you of being worldly. They'll accuse you of being judgmental. No, you are just pressed in the Spirit because you see what's happening to their kids. You see what's happening to their life. And you care, and you're being pressed in the Spirit. Paul cared. He was pressed in the Spirit when he saw what he saw. What did he see? Well, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. They didn't believe that. And he wanted them to believe that. So he's pressed in the Spirit. He was stirred when he went to Athens and he saw what he saw. Do you ever go into a store and you see what you see? And we've done it so many times that we're just like, whatever. We should never let that happen to us. We should still be stirred in the Spirit that this is wrong. I can't look at this. Maybe I shouldn't even go in here. The music is such. Well, we can't go anywhere. We can't see anything. We can't... Yeah, that's right. It's about getting that way. But it's okay to be stirred. And I'll show you one here in a couple of minutes. But you see what I'm saying? It's still okay. It's not that we're being bad Christians here because that stuff stirs us. It's supposed to stir us. And if we're going to serve in fervent spirit, we're going to get into this stuff. We're going to be concerned. Now, let's look at another one. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, verse 21. And after these things were ended, Acts 19, verse 21, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. He has to go to Rome. Okay, so he's got a purpose now, and he's purposing in the Spirit, it says. Not a capital S. He's not telling God what to do or anything like that. His Spirit, I've got to go to Rome. Have you ever got to go somewhere? Have you ever got to tell something to somebody? You're purposing in the Spirit, I'm going to talk to this person. Then when you get there, you die and you crumble and you cry and you fumble and, well, at least you had the right idea. But we'll get to that in a minute. Your spirit's being pressed. Your spirit's being stirred and you want a purpose in the Spirit. There's a Spirit there with us. And we just serve fervently with that Spirit. Okay, now, look at Romans 8. Some of you might know where I'm going with this, but maybe not yet. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself, capital S, ta-da, that's the Spirit of God, okay? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Whoa, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, da-da-da-da. So that should work. The Spirit of God should be able to bear witness with our spirit. But we are so seared, we are so confused, we are so mistaught, we are so deceived that the only way that we can nail this thing down, that we are the children of God, is through Scriptures. Oh, wait a minute. That's how the Spirit of God works, is through Scriptures. So that Spirit of God is going to bear witness with our spirit as we read. And suddenly you're going to get this assurance that nobody can throw it. Because when you lay in the highway with an accident or you're dying of a slow disease or whatever, you're going to be thinking, the Scriptures have told me what's all taken place in my salvation, trusting in faith, the real Jesus Christ, the risen Savior Paul teachings, that I'm in. I shouldn't be, but he's got that handled too, because my soul is clean, my spirit, I tried, and my flesh, I hated. I just thought of another application here. We'll see if I remember that. Okay, let's look here at Romans 7. Just back a snitch there. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Maybe this will make more sense to us now, this particular verse right here. But now we are delivered from the law. Wow, that's exciting. You know the whole story behind all that. That being dead wherein we were held. that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit. No, it's not a capital S. That's not the newness of the Spirit of God. It's a new spirit about us. And he goes back to Romans 12. He says, with fervency, fervent spirit. We're Christians. We're saved. We can't lose our salvation. We're not even under the law. And he's even given us the strings to deal with that. And we've grown and we've learned. We're identifying the false teachings that have been put on us in the tribulation that makes us feel guilty. Or somebody can use against you or something. Or we got the gospel teachings. We know where those belong. We understand all this stuff. We understand the inheritance that's coming can't be lost. We understand that the judgment seat of Christ will take care of our bad works, our sins, if you want to call it that, when we choose to follow our flesh. That's all be taken care of. Where's our fervency? Where's our serving fervent spirit? Well, if we're not careful, we'll be fleshy. Well, okay, then don't get fleshy. Don't jump up in the pulpit and get fleshy. Don't, Olivia, just stay there. Don't grab the chair and run around the church. It's just a fleshy thing. Unless, of course, that guy is that excited, which is possible, in the spirit, and his spirit is fervent, and he's excited what he's learning, and he just can't hold himself down. I don't know. I mean, I guess that's whatever is whatever. But it's like we get to where we're so afraid of doing something in the flesh that we don't do anything in the body at all. We're just, well, here we are, ho-hum. And all the things that are going on, all the things we hear and all that stuff, and it's just deflated people. And nobody should have a more fervency in this world than a Bible-believing, rightly divided, King James-following, Paul-following, risen Savior type of a Christian who understands the modern Bible versions. He understands the false teachings that are going on everywhere. He understands the gain that is a lie. You just understand all this stuff. And yet you even know how to please God with how you dress, how you talk, or how you don't talk, how you loud, are you soft, all the things that are there, you know, places you go, the evil communication is going to corrupt your children, so why do we do it? We don't do that in front of our children anymore. We know how to talk to other people. Man, we ought to just be fired up. So what do we get? We get the fervent prayer of a righteous man. So you better have your act together, otherwise your prayer is not going to be answered, and there's a put down. You better love the brethren with fervent charity, because who are you, and then God's going to get you and all this kind of stuff, and that's why they're not blah, 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 blah. That's baloney. And Paul tells us that we need to serve, we need to labor fervently. We run out of steam. We're just running out of steam. We know in Daniel, I think it's 7:25, maybe 8:25, where the Antichrist is going to wear out the saints. He's going to wear us down. And Paul says, hey, don't get worn down. Labor fervently. And I'll show you something in a minute here. And he says, listen, and it's your spirit that's going to be doing this, and not your flesh. Your flesh wants you to do everything wrong at all possible. He wants you to say something wrong. He wants you to do something wrong. Go somewhere. He wants you to turn that on. He wants you to play this. He wants you to play that. He doesn't want you in your Bible and your flesh to keep you from all that stuff. We don't need to be fervent in our flesh. And our soul is our soul. It's clean. I mean, it's been taken care of. It's just waiting for the trip out of here. But our spirit is where this action's at. And we're to be fervent. That explains my 2-hour answer about music that day. Just fervent about this stuff. You know? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just thought of that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll never forget that day. And I don't need to either. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Here's an example now. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Well, so we have a spirit. We know these things about man. So what does this world teach? It teaches things to the man's spirit, to the person's spirit. Psychology, biblical psychology, they even call it, biblical counseling. They're just studying the old nature. They're studying man's spirit, and they're trying to make everything. That's what religion does. And he says there, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So we have to have the Spirit of God. But we saw just a couple of minutes ago, the Spirit of God will teach our spirit. And so as we serve Christ in our spirit, serve Him fervently, and get excited and get earnest about it, and you're serious, you want it, you want somebody to get that stuff. I had a chance today, maybe 2 hours, I don't know what it was, talk to Greg in San Francisco. Boy, I'd hate to live in San Francisco. I would hate to live in San Francisco. He's called me a couple times and sent him a Bible, some tracts and things, and he was mentioning some things, and I just dropped the Paul thing because you just know you had to. And I figured, well, Greg won't talk to you again for a while, you know. Nice guy. I mean, the whole thing's a nice guy. And he says, well, what do you mean? Living in a town of in a state of homosexuals, you know where this conversation came from. So you think a homosexual can still go to heaven? Take a breath. Check the battery level on the phone. I had to go to a second phone, even. And I was determined for this guy to learn that, yes, he can. He's not going to heaven because he's a homosexual, and he's not going to heaven because he quit being a homosexual. And well, he's read my stuff. Apparently, it must have been a couple of feet over the head or something because, well, then what about, and we got into the sin thing? Romans chapter, so Greg, get out your Bible, look at Romans chapter 7, what do you think the first thing he said was? So what you're saying is, you can go out there and you can do anything you want. Greg, I didn't say that. But I showed him how. What do you got to say? Then you got to say, yes, you can. And you hope that they don't, click, and you're done. You say, yes, you can, but, and you're bringing the liberty of Christ, you're bringing the strings attached, and you show them all that stuff. And I say, now listen, Greg, you're against things that are against nature, right? Because homosexuality is against nature.
Yes.
Well, so is long hair in a man. And it was quiet. Makes me wonder. I don't know him yet, so one of those things. Best not knowing, really. And we talked for the longest time, and he said, we got all done. He says, boy, can I talk to you some more about this tomorrow? Yes. Or in a couple of days, whenever. Now, that was exciting. And I was determined for this guy to hear this. I hate telephones, I hate email. What are you gonna do? We can't get everybody to move out here. Grr. And we certainly can't everybody go flying off to these places. Not everybody. Some people can, but not everybody can. And you want to have that first. So I'm getting all done to this thing. I realized, you know what that was? That was an illustration for me personally, because I'm going to talk about fervent in spirit. And I'll show you the next point here in a minute. That's what we should want. We want somebody to get this stuff. We want them to change their lives, but yes, that's that charity thing and grace and mercy and rebuke and reprove and withdraw if you need to. We're not going to play that 100% charity over everything kind of stuff. That's a tribulational thing. I hope you get that tonight. Now, look at a couple more. Then I'll get to my final conclusion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And another thing that got me into this, by the way, folks, is the last couple of days I've been going through, I noticed on my website that the sermons for 2004 and 2005 were not on a single list. They're hard to find. So I thought I'd put them on a list and make them easy to find. And again, there I go. I go through the titles of things that we've preached here and taught here. You know? Now, I was getting impressed. I was thinking, man, we have been over some great stuff here. And it's been 204. It's like 5 years since we kind of started this stuff on a serious basis. And it's like we're wearing out. I'm not being critical of us. It's like everybody, we get to where nobody wants to hear this. Well, they don't know anything about it to want to hear it. We can't blame that against them. And when you show it to them, you've got to not only show in your life, which I've been talking about the testimony, stuff like that, but my question is, could you show somebody in the Bible this stuff? Okay, you're changing your life, you're dressing, you're talking differently, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff, and you still got some, everybody's got their issues and all that kind of stuff, but where are you at with your Bible? Now, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's fine. Do the right thing based on Paul's teachings. But it also says, therefore glorify God in your spirit, which are God's, plural. Body and spirit are God's. He'll fix the body someday. So, knowing that these are the things that we need to be fervent about with the Spirit, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Stephen out there? Okay. Steve, this is for you. Stephen, this is for you. Anybody else young that hears this thing? It says there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, we've read this verse before. This is nothing new. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity," so it's still there. And it says, "in spirit." Now, what do the young people have that we older folks don't have? Energy. You know, they've got the energy to have a spirit about them that's fervent. And they can be excited about this stuff. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. 2 Timothy 4, 22. I mean, Paul even ends Timothy when he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." Small s. Maybe we've just been keeping our spirit under wraps and keeping it quiet for fear that that must be the flesh coming out. Well, may it have been, but from what I'm seeing here, we're supposed to have a fervent spirit about serving God, the risen Savior. Now, let's look at Philemon, same thing in Philemon. Let's look at one more place here for one more fervent thing. Now, you know, it always ends this way, which always amazes me when I find these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, then it will be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Fervent. Fervent, fervent. What we're talking about here tonight. Not fervent prayer, but laboring fervently in prayer. Not fervent charity. There's some other things that we're supposed to also do if it becomes a problem. It doesn't cover sins today. Anyway, and it goes on, and we're to serve Him fervent in spirit. And then it says here in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Now here is flesh had no rest. So physically tired. "But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Ever seen that? What do we got going on today? "Without fightings, within fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And you know what I always say when I get to there? How many ladies are comforted by Titus? How many men are comforted by reading the book of Titus? I mean, come on. We're supposed to get comfort. You'll get comfort if you're doing what you can to do those teachings properly. If you're doing those things, you'll be comforted because you will know you're dressing right, talking right, doing right, going right, all that stuff. There's comfort in that. Then verse 7, he says, "And not by his coming only," just Timothy, Titus coming, "but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind," toward who? Paul. Ah, here we go, here we go. I got through this, looking at all these verses on fervent stuff, and it ends with having a fervent mind toward Paul. Earnest, excited, glowing, energetic, animated. You just want somebody to get that thing. And he says, your earnest desire. These people had an earnest desire to hear from Paul. These people even had a mourning. How could you have a mourning? Well, this is serious stuff. This is sober. You know that when somebody says, are you saying that you can then just do anything you want? You know you've got a challenge coming up here. And it's a mournful thing when you realize they don't get this. They don't understand the joy of what Paul can teach this guy. I got to tell this. I got to show this guy. And he says, toward me, that's Paul, "so that I rejoice the more." Now, if I was your standard, typical, selfish, prideful, insecure pastor, I would want you to have a fervent mind toward me. Because I'm the guy that's here to help you. Well, I don't go there. I just don't believe that for a second. But I want you to have a fervent mind, earnest desire, fervent mind, I mean a passion and excitement there, to get into this Paul stuff. To get into a King James Bible, rightly divided, knowing how to do it, dig into that stuff and find some things that are really going to fix, going to work. I'll say it. Any issue, any problem, anything that's a conflict in a people's home, my own homes included, is I can see it. It is so fixable. It is marriages, children, teen, the whole shebang. Do you see this? It's in that Bible. It's in a rightly divided, you know where to go to make those things work. Our pride, our flesh, our laziness, our, call it what you want, our deceivingness, our tricks, our whatever it is, we fight this stuff. I can see that that Bible has the fix for everybody. That Bible, rightly divided, could even fix a nation. But, you know, how that all goes. I see it in there. It'll straighten out those that are teaching wrong. It would straighten out those that have been taught wrong. It would shut the Antichrist down. Because there'd be nobody to follow the guy. I mean, it's there. It's not going to happen, but it's there. Now, keep going, because he says in verse 8, here's why Paul was so excited that these folks had a fervent mind toward him. Because he just clobbered them in the sermon. Look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. What's he talking about here? These folks have a fervent mind, an earnest desire towards Paul. And Paul just let them have it with his writings, and they were hurt by it, but they got over it. So he was sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you, but I'm not sorry I hurt you because that needed to be said and it needed to be done. And it isn't me that says it. It's the scriptures that are there for people. Now Paul rejoices. I suppose it's like a doctor that's got to give you one of those 12-inch needle shots in your eyeball or something, you know? And he knows in your knuckle. When Marilyn gets her shots in her knuckle, I can't even be there. I just can't do that. And yet when it's done, can you give a? Could you put a needle in somebody's knuckle? I just couldn't do that. But the doctor knows when he's done, that'll feel better. So does she. So do you folks that have had the shots in the knees right where it counts. You know, phew, can't imagine that. It's coming, Scott. It's coming. Our days are coming. I got a pain right here. Can I put a needle right there? No, I got a pain right here. Give me a pill. No, right there. So whatever. And this is what Paul did. And this is where it comes up here where he says in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Give them scriptures, rightly divided, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So we can't do this thing by the ways of the world. We have to do them by the way the risen Savior has taught Paul. And if you're fortunate enough to have an earnest desire to hear what Paul has to say, if you have a fervent mind towards hearing Paul, or a fervent mind towards this King James Bible, rightly dividing, are you able to explain to somebody, for example, I mean, in your own words, with a Bible in your hand, could you show them why those books in Hebrews to Jude aren't to them? Can you do that? If you had an opportunity to do that, would you be excited to do that? Would you have a fervent desire to show somebody that? How about the Gospels not being to us? Have you got enough stuff in your notes and your margins and your mind and your brain and stuff to be able to show some? Do you want to show anybody that kind of stuff? Well, I know you do, and you've tried, and how many times have you parked your Bible in the garage anymore because nobody wants to hear it? Well, I understand. I really do. Would you be able to take, look at Romans chapter 7. You know where I'm going with Romans chapter 7. Would you be able to take Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 25, and explain that to somebody over the telephone? Because that's what I had to do today. And he read the first verse. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. You know what he said? What did that just say? Okay, there's your chance. Let's tell this guy what that said. And so we did. And we get down to the bottom, and that was a great time. Could you look at Romans chapter 6? Are you able? Do you have a desire? Do you want somebody to get the answer to question verse 1? Do you want somebody to be able to understand the answer to question in verse 15? Do you want? Could you explain with your Bible? Do you want to explain with your Bible the fact that a Christian is not under the law, and how does that come about? How did that come about? Where does it say that stuff? Do you have a desire to show that to somebody? Could you, if that desire popped up? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 3. I'm just thinking of some things here. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Could you explain to somebody, could you tell them about the difference between his righteousness and yours? Because everybody out there in the Christian world thinks that their whole blessings from God are based on their righteousness, not his. Do you have a fervent desire? Do you have a fervent desire to do that? To take people to Paul and to show them what he's saying? Or are you afraid to lose a friend? Or are we afraid to lose, I'm not going to say a job, because we're supposed to give our boss time or servant time. We're supposed to work for our boss. Let's preach at the guy. But if he asks you a question, or if you're in a break time, would you want to ask the guy, do you want to do that to somebody? Jason, for example, I got a chance, I think he said 6 hours in the mall. Maybe that's wrong. 6 hours to somebody about a month or so ago. He just wants them to get it. How about look at verse 4. What does that mean? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Could you explain that to somebody? Not trying to bug anybody here, but we want them to understand Paul. They don't understand Paul. They're not going to understand Paul. Somehow they just got this thing against Paul. Take a verse and explain to them what that means by using Paul. Do you have a desire to do that? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Pop that on somebody who says they're born again. What does Paul say about salvation? Well, there's three things that are so important in that verse. Could you explain that and show that to somebody? How about Ephesians chapter 2, from 12 on, the fact of what it was really to be lost? Could you explain every one of those scriptures? Look at verse 13. But now, could you talk about from verse 13 down to 22 being a joint heir, and now we're reconciled with God, Christ, and the Jews, etc.? How about chapter 3, 1 through 6? That's just flat where it says, follow Paul. Paul is the minister to the Gentiles, and he's going to show us this mystery that nobody ever seen. Do you have any desire to show that? Skip the thing about Paul, or even just the King James thing. Just bring up some stuff and want them to get it. And then let's go to this one here too. Let's go to, take your pick, Timothy or Titus. Take your pick. 1st, 2nd Timothy or Titus. Whichever one you want to go to. Now, if we had a large church here tonight, which you do, but they're just not all here, I would ask, how many went to Timothy? Count the hands. How many went to Titus? Two hands. Do you have a desire, fervency for Timothy and Titus? For somebody? Well, maybe they're not your problem. I know they're not my problem, but I'd like to see the girls. I'd like to see the boys. I'd like to see Gavino in his life. Get a hold of what actually God would have him grow up and get and do to be what he really needs to be for Christ. Same thing with the girls. Does a mother have a fervent desire for them to get that thing? Well, the kids aren't going to get it. They're not going to be excited about it. I mean, look at that. The poor girl is ready to fall asleep. But that's okay. That's why she's got a mother. And mother and mom will do that. Do we have a fervent desire for this stuff for our kids? Or are we just going to kind of slough off as this world falls apart? We are told to have an earnest desire to Paul. And that's where we come from in this church. And look what it's done. There's been some misteachings, there's been some misguidings, there's been some misunderstandings, there's been some fightings within, fightings without, fears within, fears without, you know. But you've got to have a desire for the truth, to show somebody that truth. It's marvelous stuff. And the teachings are marvelous. The whole thing about sin, it's not even an issue. Sinning, judgment seat of Christ will take care of that. But can you explain that to people? Do you want to? That's fervent. Do you see the misunderstanding that's being taught today, the fervent prayer of a righteous man? No, it doesn't. Not today.